Blog Talk Radio.
Into home, Helen Arn, Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Why don't you just come right on in and just make yourself right at home. We're going to have another wonderful lesson on today. And I am so excited that you, yes, you joined me on today. And I know without shadow of a doubt that God is going to greatly bless you on today in a mighty and a special way. And so let us go before the throne room of God and let us pray and ask his blessing as we come together. Father, we come right now in the mighty name of Jesus and by the power that is, Lord, in the Holy Ghost and saying thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We ask, oh God, that you would move by your power divine. Let your anointing, let your power fall, Lord, even in this session. And Father, we thank you, oh God. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. On today, I'm going to be talking with you about the Holy Ghost, one of those wonderful subjects that I love talking about. And we're going to be looking at various passages of scriptures on today. We're going to look at over here at Isaiah 28 and verses number 9 through verse 13. Then we're going to look at Joel. Chapter number 2, verses 28 and 29. And then we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And so it reads on this line, Isaiah 28, verses number 9 and through verse 13. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was upon unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, Joel chapter number 2, verse 28 through verse 29, it reads on this line, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see vision. And also upon the servant and upon the handmaiden in those days will I pour out my spirit. Then our final scripture that we'll be looking at as our scripture content or text for today is Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through verse 18. And that reads on this line, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said the Lord God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaiden, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, we must check, as we look at the scripture on today, let's take a look at our lesson. It's not difficult to find references to the Holy Spirit, you know, in the Old Testament. Now, the first mention is located early in the Bible, which is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Spirit of God is depicted as moving upon the face of the waters. Now, The Hebrew word ruah can mean the breath or wind as well as spirit. Thus, the patriarchs, they visualized the spirit of God as the wind of God or the breath of God that possesses a life-giving energy. So it's quickening, is going to give life. Now, the Holy Spirit is God's presence among and in his people. God is a spirit, and we cannot separate or distinguish God from his spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, God's presence was manifested by miracles and symbols such as the cloud and fire and prophecy and the shining glory, which is the Shekinah glory in the holies of holies. The spirit was the first mentioned by the creation of the world, and later the spirit of God was intimately involved in the lives of the patriarchs and the nations of Israel. Particularly, the scripture mentioned that the spirit given divine guidance and revelation. For instance, the spirit of God enabled Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Also, the Spirit guided both Abraham and Moses on their journey, and the Spirit was given to Belzebub and also to direct them in the work of constructing the tabernacle. Eldad and Mahad prophesied in the camp because the Spirit rested upon them, and you'll see that over in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29. Now, God is a spirit, and through his Holy Spirit, he worked among men. Now, during the Old Testament, the Spirit of God created the universe, brought judgment upon mankind in the days of Noah, guided Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and communicated the law to Moses, and inspired people and the prophets and kings and priests, and inspired the writing of the scripture. But these wonderful works of the Spirit cannot be compared to the salvation experience reserved for the New Testament believer. Now, God has poured out his Spirit upon all flesh, as we read in Joel chapter 2, verses 28, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and verse 16 through 18. Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. When he was crucified on the day called the preparation of the Passover, John 19 and 14, between noon and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was the antitype of the Passover sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. Now, the Holy Ghost could not be given to people until Jesus was glorified. Thus, for our sake, Jesus had to experience the agony of death at the Passover in order to be glorified in his ascension. You'll see that over in John chapter 7 and verse 39. Now, let's take a look here. The day of Pentecost was the time of the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of First Fruit. You'll see that Exodus 34 and verse 22. On the third day after Passover, Christ rose from the dead and became the first fruit of them that slept. You'll see that over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. 50 days after Passover came the Feast of Pentecost, and God chose this time to pour out his Spirit. Traditionally, the nations of Israel commemorated the giving of the law to Moses at Sinai on the day of Pentecost. Since Pentecost was also one of the obligatory time of years when all male Israelites were to present themselves before the Lord according to the Mosaic law, it was the appropriate time to announce the new covenant that began the church age. So the Feast of Pentecost was also the harvest festival during which the Israelites blessed the Lord for giving them a bountiful wheat harvest. Now, during this ceremony, two loaves of bread baked for the harvest wheat were offered to the Lord. At Passover, the corn of the wheat fell into the ground and died, as did Jesus on the cross. At Pentecost, however, the grain brought a harvest, and the Holy Ghost not only filled 120 disciples, but also 3,000 others who believed, repented, and were baptized in the name of Jesus on the same day. And you can look at that as a scripture reference. Is John chapter 12, verse 24, Acts chapter 1, 15, Acts 2, verses 38 through 41. Let's look further at the prophecy of Pentecost, the stammering lips. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, it says, "So with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." That's, again, Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Now, Paul the Apostle referred to Isaiah 28, 11 and 12 in 1 Corinthians 14 and 21, for he understood that Isaiah prophesied about the experience of speaking in other tongues. Of course, this prophecy, like many other Old Testament prophecy, had a double fulfillment, a physical one and a spiritual one. Now, this prophecy was physically fulfilled when the Assyrian horde under Syrians destroyed many of the Jews and forced about 200,000 Jews to enter Assyria as captives. Now, God intended for the prophecy of his prophet and his gift to be to the Jews at a rest and a refreshing. Only when rejected by his people did his gift and prophecy became a curse to them. Now, let's look further. The spiritual fulfillment of Isaiah 2, 28 and 11 and 12 took place first on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You'll see that over in Acts 2 and verse 4. Now, this prophecy continued to be fulfilled every time a person received the Holy Ghost today. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, unmistakably linked Isaiah prophecy with his admonition to the Corinthian church in the 14th chapter when he instructed them on the proper use of tongue in public assemblies. And that's 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. State that divers tongues is a gift of the Spirit, but it also allured to speaking in tongues that is not intended for public worship, but for private devotion. You'll see 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 through verse 28. Isaiah was prophesying about a time when God would give to the world the gift of his Spirit, and this gift would be accomplished by signs of tongues. And you'll see that over in 1 Corinthians as well, verse chapter 14, verse 22, Acts 2, verse 4, Acts 10 and 44 to 46, also in the book of Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. Now, let's look at another aspect of the prophecy. It's about the rest. Associated with the prophecy of speaking in tongues and with the stammering lips was the fact that the Pentecostal experience would be a rest and a refreshing to the people of God. He wanted them to be joyful and to joyfully draw water from the well of salvation. Yet most Jews refused to believe in Jesus Christ, and they missed this salvation blessing. In the Old Testament, the Lord gave the people rest for their labor when he instituted the Sabbath. He gave them rest from their wandering in the wilderness when he gave them a home in Canaan. He gave them rest round about from the war as well. The rest in the Old Testament was mainly physically, but Isaiah prophesied of a spiritual rest. Now, there was also an other imitation of a spiritual rest to come. David discussed a rest for the soul in Psalms 116 and 7. He also mentioned resting in the Lord. In Psalms 38:3, David realized that sin would destroy one's rest. In Hebrews 4, the writer compared the rest found by the Jews when they conquered and settled Canaan, their promised land, with the rest found by the believers in Christ as he entered his spiritual Canaan, the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14 and 17. When the Bible states, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You'll see that over in Hebrews 4 and 9. It speaks of the Holy Ghost experience. Now, the Holy Ghost is a spiritual rest in many ways. It gives peace to us from the conflict with sin. It gives us and also provides us a refuge during the storm of life. It imparts to us an indescribable, unspeakable joy. Since the word used for rest in Hebrew 4 means a Sabbath rest, the Holy Ghost will also give a rest from stress and strain of our spiritual warfare. He also guarantees victory over sin as Spirit quickens us, our mortal bodies, by the Spirit that dwells within us. You'll see that Romans 8 and 11. For all to receive, Joel 2 and 28 said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, Joel, the prophet, specified the age, the young, the free, the men and the women, as future recipients also of the Spirit. Peter added to Joel's proclamation by proclaiming that the present and the future generation of believers were to be included in the promised outpouring. He even commended that distance was no barrier to the Lord, for he will also fill all those who are afar off. And you'll see that Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Now, the experience of the Spirit is to all flesh. No ethnic groups or race is excluded. This promise includes Gentiles as well as Jews. It is extended to all socioeconomics and political groups. In fact, it is promised to anyone who truly desires to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, is the Spirit only to be poured out upon those who are worthy? No. Ephesians states, and you have quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You'll see that over in Ephesians 2 and 1. Quickened means made alive. It is through the infilling of God's Spirit that he makes sinners spiritually alive. The Spirit is poured out upon people who are unworthy and spiritually dead in their trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 explains that we were made alive together with Christ while we were still dead in our sins, Ephesians 2 and 5. Verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter further explain that we are not saved by ourselves or through our own human efforts. No man will ever be able to stand in God's presence due to his own works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2 and 9. Now, salvation is a gift. It is not to the self-righteous, but it is to the one who, will, like the publican, will pray with repentance. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you'll see that over in Luke 18, verses 13 through verse number 14, when he cried out in asking God for mercy. Now, let's look further. It said the experience, let's take a look at the experience of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Finally, when the right time came, the prophecy of Joel and the other Old Testament prophets was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. God chose a time when the world situation and Israel condition was ready for the outpouring of his Spirit. However, Jesus had taught his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit and instructed them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promised Spirit. What was the backdrop for the outpouring on the day of Pentecost? First of all, there was an obedience to the commands of God. The Lord told them to return to Jerusalem and to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, Luke 24 and verse 49. Secondly, there was an organization and unity among those that assembled believers that came together. And you'll see that over in Acts chapter 1, verses 14 through 26, and Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. Thirdly, there was prayer and supplication being made known unto the Lord. Acts 1:14. The disciples worship and praising and blessing God when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Their praises were noised abroad as they spoke in other tongues. Acts 2:4-12. This noise and loud praise in other tongues attracted a crowd of several thousand curious onlookers. And after he received the Holy Ghost, Peter preached an anointed message from God's word. Peter was used the prophecy of Joel and the Psalm to explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and the identity of Jesus. When he finished, conviction gripped the hearts of his audience, who asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37. Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. And it said, "Suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, speaking in tongues accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Ghost not only on the day of Pentecost, but it was the normal sign that occurred when someone received the Holy Spirit. We often refer to speaking in tongues as the initial physical evidence of the infilling of the Spirit, and this is the only and physical evidence being given in the Bible. Speaking in tongues convinced the Jewish believers that Cornelius and the other Gentiles in Caesarea have received the Holy Ghost. And you'll see that Acts 10:44-46. And the 12 men of Ephesus spoke in tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:6. Now, the account of the Samaritan receiving the Spirit revealed that even when the people believed and were baptized, they did not receive the Holy Ghost until Peter and John laid their hands upon them. How they know that these Samaritan believers have not received the Holy Ghost. Apparently, they were watching for a sign, and the only sign given in the Bible to indicate the person received the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. Now, a fundamental rule of biblical hermeneutics, the studies of how to correctly interpret scriptures, is that no scripture is of any private interpretation. An individual verse of scripture must be interpreted in the light of the whole. In the other words, if the other verse of scripture in the New Testament show people receiving the Holy Ghost with the accompanying initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, then it is appropriate to assume that speaking in tongues were the accompanying signs of the Holy Spirit in the Samaritan as well. Moreover, the sign of speaking in tongues at the reception of the Holy Ghost is specifically stated in Acts 10:46. The speaking in tongues is still the only sign given today when people receive the Spirit. Sometime amazing occurrence occurred at the outpouring of the Spirit at Samaria. Simon the sorcerer was so impressed by what he saw, he presumably heard that he offered money to the apostles to give them the power to fill people with the Holy Ghost. Whatever he saw accompanying the Holy Ghost baptism, it must have seemed demonstrative and sensational, since he desired to purchase the power to give him that gift, to give the people the gift. Now, further, the Samaritan received the power and the Spirit as well. The prophecy of Joel was not only for the day of Pentecost in the Jews, but also for the Spirit to be given to all flesh. Thus, this prophecy includes Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. Now, the average Jew of Jesus' day would have excluded the Samaritan from receiving of God's promise. Although God had chosen Abraham and his descendants as a special people, God intended to bless all nations and all people through them, Genesis 13:3. But the Hebrew failed not only to live for God, but also to fulfill the mission of blessing others. Instead of being humble and obedient, they became proud and arrogant, and they became selfish of their spiritual inheritance rather than spreading it to all nations. the Samaritan came into being at the time of the Syrians' captivities. Assyrian captivity in 721 BC. Now, the Assyrian replaced the exile Hebrews with foreigners, but they also left Hebrew priests to teach the foreigners the way of God. The Samaritan added their own interpretation and deviation of worship of Jehovah. And when the Hebrews returned from captivity, two groups of the people clashed over religion, and the Jews refused to recognize their worship or socially intermingle with them. But Jesus ministered to the Samaritan and promised them the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And you'll see that over in John chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Now, during the period of the persecution in which Saul, later known as Paul the Apostle, was trying his best to suppress the church, Philip, one of the seven chosen to serve the tables, went to Samaria and held a revival, Acts 8, verses 1 to 25. The Samaritan believed the gospel and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. However, they did not receive the Holy Ghost until Peter and John came and laid hands upon them. This outpouring of the Spirit on the Samaritan fulfilled both the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, as well as the promise of Jesus. Now, let us look further. The Gentile also received the Spirit. Acts 10, it depicts the further extension of the prophecy of the Old Testament. It was the event in Caesarea that convinced the Jews that the promise of the Holy Ghost includes Gentiles. The Lord had cautioned his people for many years. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither is my ways your ways," said the Lord, Isaiah 55 and 8. God loved the world, not just Judea. He never intended for the Jews to claim selfishly all of God's blessing for themselves. Rather, it was his plan for us, for the Jews, to show the world what God would do for his people. They were supposed to be a source of blessing to the nations. Cornelius was a Roman army officer in charge of about 100 soldiers in the Roman garrison in Caesarea, located on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. So a Gentile, Cornelius was a devout man who feared God, gave alms, and prayed to God unceasingly. He constantly prayed. And he and his household became the first fruit Gentile to receive the Pentecost blessing and thus became the first fruit Gentile members of the church. Now, before the Jewish Christian would minister to the Gentile, God needed to break down the walls of prejudice and arrogance that still captured their thinking. And the person God had chosen to open the door of salvation to the Gentile was the Apostle Peter. Why Peter? Because in Matthew 16, Jesus gave to Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 16 and 19. And the Lord intended for Peter to use the keys to open the church to the Gentiles, just as he had been used at Jerusalem and at Samaria. Now, how did the Lord break down Peter's prejudice? He gave Peter a vision on the rooftop of a house. And in the vision, Peter was commanded to eat various foods generally regarded by the Jews as being unclean according to their dietary law based on the book of Leviticus. This vision included a sheet with unclean animal lowered from heaven, and a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," Acts 10:13. Now, this occurred three times, and each time the Lord answered Peter's refusal to eat these food. What God has cleansed, that call not thou common, Acts 10 and 15. As Peter considered the vision, three emissaries sent from Cornelius knocked at the door of the house where he was staying. The Spirit told Peter that three men would come for him and that he would go with them without doubting. Peter went with these three men to Cornelius' house to Caesarea, and Cornelius had gathered together his friends and kinsmen to hear the word of salvation from Peter, as God had commanded. Peter gave his word by stating that he now understood God is no respecter of person, that in every nation that he feared him, and work righteousness in accepting with him, is accepted with him. Acts 10, verses 34 to 35. Then Peter preached Christ to them as well. Now, while Peter was still preaching, much of to his astonishment of the six Christian Jews who had came with Peter, God poured out his Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Chapter 10 and verse 46. Now, Peter was probably also astonished that God had filled these Gentiles with the Holy Ghost, even before they were baptized. But Peter knew that the water baptism was still God's plan for the remission of sin, so he commanded the spirit-filled Gentiles to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 10 and verse 48. Now, let Luke move further. It said the disciple of John, he also received the Holy Ghost as well. So far, this lesson has traced the spreading of the gospel from the Jews to the Samaritan and to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, the apostle, became the missionary to the Gentile nation, and Peter became a missionary to the Jews. Paul's ministry involved a great deal of travel throughout the civilized world of his days. He took three missionary journeys in which he established churches and strengthened the new Christians. During his third journey, Paul returned to Ephesus and found a group of disciples of John the Baptist, Acts chapter 19 and 1. Now, as he conversed with these 12 disciples of John the Baptist, he found out that they did not have received the Holy Ghost, nor had they heard of anything, or nor was even being baptized in the name of Jesus. Here, he therefore taught them about Jesus and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Starting with John the Baptist's ministry, the 12 men listened and believed and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 5, verses 5. However, Paul knew that they had not received the Holy Ghost, for the sign of the infilling was absent. Therefore, he laid hands on them in prayer, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Acts 19 and verse 6. Joel's prophecy was not only fulfilled among the different races of the world, but it also moved among the land of the Philistines. Soon, people in Antioch and the various neighboring places, and even all the way up to Rome and Athens and Philippi and Corinth, had received the Holy Ghost, and the numbers was in the tens of thousands. Now, let's look at the purpose of Pentecost as we move expeditiously forward. Now, the Holy Spirit was given to the church by the Lord so that people would experience salvation that fully transformed a sinner into a saint. It is only by the regeneration of the Spirit that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus and are made sons of God. See Romans 8, verses 1 through 16. When we receive the Holy Ghost, we are not perfect, but the Spirit in us identifies us as God's people. The Holy Ghost is our seal, the earnest of our inheritance. You'll see that over in Ephesians 1, verses 13 through verse number 19. Let us look further. As we look further here, we'll see that the Holy Ghost also empowers us to be witnesses of Christ. Moreover, the Spirit also equips us with spiritual gifts, as we know, to guide us, to inspire us, to empower us for service. While we worship and receive blessings of edification in the Spirit during church service, we must not neglect to allow the Spirit to make us effective witness between the service as well. And so that same Spirit is there to empower us that we may become effective witnesses in the world. And that's one of the things that we must begin to really embrace even more so in allowing the Holy Spirit to enable us to be greater witness to those that are lost. Now, as we further move forward in this lesson, which is so good, it's so much here and things, you will begin to see the importance of revelation and how revelatory the Holy Spirit is for us as children of God. It's there to equip us, it's there to empower us, it's there to guide us, it's there to lead us, it's there to direct us, it's there to enable us to live out what God is calling us to live out, is able there to also to give us direction and guidance and to speak to our hearts when we're not able to see the direction in which God is telling us to go. He will speak to our heart through that Holy Spirit. Now, it allows the Spirit to make us effective, as I said, witnesses. We are giving power to bear witness, here it is, of the reality of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his presence being in us. And that right there is the key. And that's why the adversary wouldn't want me to get that out clearly. We're going to take our time so you can hear that, and I want to re-say that and reiterate that, because that key right there is very powerful. It gives us power to bear witness to the reality of Jesus Christ, and that is so key for us as the children of God. Acts chapter 1 and 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth." We, as the children of God, we must begin to stand up and be the witness of the reality of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and as well as his presence that is residing in us as the children of God. Share with somebody with your experience about you getting filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord God give utterance, and how that God dwells in you. And watch, God is able to prick and touch a heart and cause a soul to be saved because you became that witness unto them. Now, the Holy Ghost is present in our lives, as we know, daily to assist us in gaining victory over sin and temptation and the flesh. And moreover, the Holy Ghost give us power to be witness for God. And I want us to always to remember that. If you don't remember anything, I want you to know and remember we are to be a witness of the reality of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go on further, and as we look a little further and unfold about the power to witness, over in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 indicate that Jesus prophesied of a time in which the believers would be brought before the magistrate and rulers. He advised his disciples to take no thoughts as to how or what things that they should answer or what they should say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach them in the same hour what they ought to say. Now, Mark chapter 16 and 2, it said, "And they went forth and they prophesied everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and following." Now, let's look further. In the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus was present as the Holy Ghost in the lives of his the disciple as they appeared before the rulers, the priests, and the magistrates. The Lord was with them in every situation, and he appeared with Stephen, and also Stephen was martyred, as he was martyred for the witnessing. And it was even in the power of the Spirit that Philip was at Gaza and was a witness for the Ethiopian eunuch, and later at Athens. Now, further, Acts chapter 13 records that it was at Antioch that Paul and Barnabas was sent forth by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was present in the ministry of Peter, helping him to face the Sanhedrin in Acts 4 and delivered him out of jail in Acts 12. The Holy Ghost was present with him to perform miracles, signs, and wonders, to heal the sick, and to discern spirit, as is in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. And then also the Holy Ghost still helps believers today to witness. You know, as a child of God, witness by what they say and how they live before the watching world, the same spirit that helped the church in the first century still also operate mightily in the church to heal the sick, to perform miracles, to give guidance, to inspire the child of God, to undergird the church and to fortify her, and to allow the supernatural power to fall in our churches, in our places of abode, because of that Holy Spirit and that power that exudes through it. Further, we must recognize God has given the church whatever it needs to go and teach all nations the truth of his word. And you'll see that over in Acts chapter 2. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Now further, Jesus promised, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28 and verse number 20. Now, power to also overcome. Now, because the Holy Spirit is Christ within, the born-again child of God has victory. The Apostle John wrote, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world." In the world. 1 John 4:4. Now, why is the Christian able to overcome sin and temptation? Well, that's because the one who indwells the believer, Jesus Christ, is greater than the devil and all of his enticement of the sinful world. Now, through the incarnation, God robed himself in human flesh. Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, accepted the limitation of humanity and humbled himself and became obedient unto death on the cross. Philippians 2:5-10. Now, the priest rolled the stone in front of his tomb and sealed it with Caesar's seal and stationed a derail of soldiers in front of the tomb to guard it. They probably breathed a sign of relief, thinking that the matter of Jesus was over. And the sign of relief, however, was short-lived, because death, hell, and the Roman Empire combined could not hold him in the grave. Oh, Sharabakashanda. On the third day, somebody said third day. I feel a little preachy here. On the third day, he rose from the dead victorious over hell and death. Revelation 1:18, Jesus now holds the keys of death and of hell. In other words, Jesus has the authority over death and hell because he conquered them. 1 John 4:4 says that the one who conquered Satan at the cross and the tomb now dwells in the child of God as the Holy Ghost. No wonder the child of God is able to overcome the world. Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Luke 10:19. That power is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, who now lives in us. See 2 Corinthians 4:7-11. And he was told us that through his name we shall see miracles, healing, and other victories. It is virtually important that the world be able to observe the church triumphant at work in the world today. This thing was not done in the corner. And what's happening in your life is not done in the corner. Maybe all sees and know. But guess what? God wants somebody to see the power of God working in your life. Now, when one look at the present economic and spiritual chaos in the nation, they need to see God's people manifesting love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, righteousness, and the glorious anointing power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Rabba Shatta. Now, let's look at this last point as the resurrection power. Not only does the Holy Ghost enable the child of God to witness and overcome all the obstacles that they have to walk with God in, The Holy Ghost also resurrects or changed their body when the Lord returned for his church. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 18 describe what will happen at the time of the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and these we which are alive and remain